The word Megillah in Hebrew means scroll, and we actually do not have a scroll of the Book of Esther, so we're going to tell the story today. And it's interesting that this tradition of reading the story has created a great amount of drama, because many times people have made up plays. We've probably gone through a dozen plays since I've been part of this congregation, and many of you have been in those plays. So today we're not going to do a drama, because the drama is going to be at the dinner tomorrow, where the story is going to be told by the five main characters. But many people are not aware that today is also another special day in Jewish tradition, and that is that it's called Shabbat Zachor. All of you Hebrew scholars, anybody know what Zachor means? Remembrance, very good, very good. So it's a Sabbath of remembrance. And so when we tell the story of Esther, we also tell the backstory. That is to remember why there was this conflict, why there was this great danger. So we're going to look at that today too. And for those of you who are not with us before, it's traditional to boo and hiss and grog. I think Judith invented a new verb there. I always thought grogging is getting drunk or something, but grogging is shaking your grogger, and you are invited to do that only when the evil name of the villain of the story is spoken. So I'm going to tell briefly the story of the Book of Esther in the Bible, and I'm going to bring out some of the spiritual aspects of this. And I haven't done this in several years, so I think most of you will find this very interesting, because there was a lot going on behind the scenes in the Book of Esther. And as I've read through and taught on this passage for many times, each time the Lord shows me a little bit more about the spirits, the spiritual forces that were working to make all of what happened. And so we're going to reveal those spirits and then look at the applications to our own lives today. I don't want to be detracted at all from the fact that tomorrow night when we tell the story, it will be humorous, and that's okay. So we can get both the serious side and the humorous side out of this. So this account takes place during the time of the Babylonian captivity, around 486 BCE. And King Ahasuerus, let's try saying that. Ahasuerus. Very good. Okay. Some people call him Ahasuerus, which just doesn't really make any sense. Ahasuerus. He was the king of Persia, and he became angry with his queen, whose name was Vashti, and he removed her from her position. And then, being lonely, he commanded all the beautiful virgins in his entire empire, which stretched from India to Ethiopia, was a vast empire, to be gathered and become contestants in a beauty contest for a new queen. Meanwhile, a Jewish man named Mordecai was raising his young orphaned cousin, whose name in Hebrew is Hadassah, and she's called Esther in Persian. He was raising her, and they were captives. They had been captured when Jerusalem had been overrun and had been taken into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so Hadassah was taken into the contest. It wasn't a matter of choice. And she was greatly favored by the Lord. So I've got a picture here, first one there, of the contest. There's the beauty contest going on. They're a little more clad than beauty contests today, would you say? And amazingly, she won the contest and became the queen of Persia. But her cousin Mordecai warned her, do not reveal your ethnic background, that you are Jewish. And then we learn in the book that somehow Mordecai became one of the king's court servants. And there was intrigue in the court. Two eunuchs, two servants of the king, were plotting to kill the king. Mordecai learned of the plot. He told Queen Esther, and she reported it to the king, and the two eunuchs were executed. Shortly after this happened, the king appointed Haman as appointed him as his prime minister, and so he became the second most powerful man in the entire empire. Now, this man, Haman, he was an Agagite, and that means he was a descendant of King Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites in the Bible.
And this was the king who battled with King Saul and was defeated by King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, which as a connection here is this week's Haftorah reading, because it's that connection. And we also read about Amalek in Exodus 17, when the people of Israel were coming out of Egypt and Amalek attacked Israel and Joshua fought them with Moses' help. This is the incident where Moses held up his staff and they had victory as long as the staff was held up. So I'm going to look at some of the verses there to try to understand a little bit about this conflict with Amalek. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 13 says, "So Joshua overpowered the Amalekites and his army with the edge of the sword." And the word there is very interesting to understand. It's not destroyed or defeated. It's overpowered. It's weakened. So he drove them back, but they were not destroyed. And it's very important to understand that, because the Amalekites don't disappear after this. And then in verse 14, it says, "Adonai, the Lord, said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the hearing of Joshua, for I will utterly blot out the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven." Verse 16, then he said, "By the hand upon the throne of Adonai, Adonai will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So we see in these verses that we're supposed to remember. A memorial means we're not supposed to forget. We're to be reminded that there is an ongoing battle between the Lord and Amalek. Someday Amalek will be completely destroyed, but from generation to generation, Amalek is going to be a problem. Amalek is going to be something that the Lord is fighting against. And this spirit of Amalek resurrects itself in different disguises at different times. And we are not to be fooled. We're not to be lulled into a false and unwarranted complacency about Amalek. Amalek is not going to disappear in the foreseeable future until the end of the book, until the Lord returns. So today is Shabbat Zachor, not to remember Purim, because that's tomorrow, but to remember Amalek and to remember that we are to be ready to battle against Amalek. Eventually, Amalek will not only be weakened, but be destroyed. But until then, the Jewish people remember that on Shabbat Zachor, that we are to fight against Amalek. And that's why the Haftorah reading is in there about this. So King Ahasuerus commanded all the people in his empire to bow down to Haman. You gotta hear some hissing. How about some hissing? You're hissing over there, okay. And I've got a picture of the bowing down. There's a picture of the evil character walking out and everybody bowing down, but Mordecai is still standing. So Mordecai has refused to cause a lot of trouble. So why did he have to start trouble by not bowing down? Now, many people think, I've heard many people say, well, he was Jewish and he was obeying the Torah because he was not to bow down because he was Jewish. That's actually what he said. I'm not bowing down because I'm Jewish. But if you look through the Torah, there are no commands in the Torah not to bow down to a human leader. And if you think about this a bit, he was a servant of the king. He must have bowed down to the king, or the king wouldn't have let him be his servant. Can you imagine that? Well, I'm a servant of this great king, Ahasuerus of the empire, and I'm not going to bow in his presence. Never would have happened. So it was something more than that. What was it? Well, I was digging for understanding of this a few years ago, and somebody gave me a copy of the Apocrypha. Everybody know what the Apocrypha is? Yeah. It's a set of books that are not scripture, so we can't say that it's definitely truth. But there's a lot of historical information in there. And there's another book of Esther in the Apocrypha. And so I looked this up, and I found something very interesting in there. And when Mordecai foiled the eunuch's plot to assassinate the king, remember I mentioned that? This is what it says in the Apocrypha, Esther chapter 12, and verse 6. But Haman, the son of Hammedatha, an Agagite, who was in great honor with the king, determined to injure Mordecai and his people because of the two eunuchs of the king. Right. Did you get that? Right. What does that mean? Why would he want to injure Mordecai for saving the king's life from these two who are plotting against him? Well, I just didn't take me long to figure that out. I watch a lot of murder mysteries. He must have been the one behind the plot to assassinate the king. So why were the eunuchs executed and Haman was promoted? Here's where we get to the spiritual side. I believe there was a deceiving spirit over King Ahasuerus that caused this deception of him. And that spirit is called the spirit of Amalek. Now, Mordecai knew that Haman would find some way to eventually kill the king and take over. Yet he was unable to prevent his rise to power. Evidently, the king wouldn't believe Esther when she told it to him. So he expressed his opposition by not bowing. And I'd like to read a quote here that appeared in the Jerusalem Post, an Israeli newspaper by Beryl Wien. And this is what he says. Amalek is to be opposed, not coddled and accepted. That is why the Torah commands us to remember Amalek. Remember it as the eternal and uncompromising foe that we face. Evil never gives in. So we also must be unbending in our opposition to evil. The Lord bids us to remember this lesson always. Forgetting it, or worse, ignoring it, can prove disastrous and fatal. Mordecai's greatest greatness lay in the fact that he spotted Haman for what he was from the beginning, while others bowed and scraped to this evil man, hoping to mollify him and his malevolence. Mordecai would not bow or kneel to him. Haman was Amalek, and Amalek is not to be shown any quarter. So when Mordecai didn't bow, Haman's response was not only destroy Mordecai for his disrespect, but also all his people, the Jewish people. So why? Why would Haman use this refusal to bow as an incentive to wipe out all the Jewish people? Well, again, to look at the spiritual background. Satan was working through the spirit of Amalek. The spirit of Amalek is one of his spirits. It's a ruling spirit, I believe. To accomplish his bigger goal of destroying the Jewish people back then. Why? 600 years before the time of Yeshua? Why would he want to destroy the Jewish people? Prevent the Messiah from coming. If he could have destroyed the Jewish people, the whole Jewish culture, there wouldn't be anybody living according to the word. So the Messiah could not have come. Well, Amalek is still around, as we learn, generation to generation. Amalek is still around, still deceiving, because you probably know this, but it just fits in so much here. Persia is now called Iran. And Persia's leaders, what are they doing? Plotting to destroy Israel. And who's inspiring all that? Amalek. Well, back to the story. Haman, he picked a date for the destruction of the Jews by casting lots. And that's the Hebrew word for lot is Pur. So that's where the holiday gets its name, Purim. And the lot fell to tomorrow, which is the 15th day of Adar. And then he set about to accomplish this evil plan. So what did he do? He appealed to the king, to his pride, and to his greed. He falsely accused the Jewish people of not obeying the king's laws. That appealed to the king's pride. Who do they think they are? Not obeying my laws. And he offered a vast amount of money to the king to appeal to his greed. So King Ahasuerus said, okay, I'll agree. I won't protect my Jewish subjects from these accusations and from their enemies. And he gave Haman permission to write a decree to go out to all the peoples of the empire to kill all the Jewish people, even women and children, on the 13th day of Adar. So we have to see the spiritual side of this now. We can see Haman and his ability to greatly influence the king for evil. We have to see that this is demonic. And you understand that it's demonic even more if you study the history of the Persian Empire. Because the Persian Empire was established by Cyrus, who was the one that sent the Jews back to build the temple in Jerusalem. It was a very righteous empire. And the king of that very righteous empire should have protected all of his people. Genocide like this was radically out of character with the Persian empire. So something was causing uncharacteristic behavior in this king. So how did the Jewish people react? Well, I've got a picture of it. Weeping, wailing, and fasting. Now, here we have to understand that in the book of Esther, there's no mention of seeking God. And I believe that was due to the writer's fear of persecution. But according to Jewish customs, putting on sackcloth and fasting and putting ashes on are just ways of intensely praying. So the people were praying. So Mordecai sent a message to Queen Esther, and he begged her to intercede with the king and save the Jewish people. And Esther replied by messenger to Mordecai in Esther 4:11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces fully understand that for anyone, man or woman, who approaches the king in the inner courtyard without being summoned, he has one law, that he be put to death, unless the king extends his golden scepter, permitting him to live. But I have not been summoned to come to the king for 30 days. Now, there's another hidden part of the story here, another backstory. Something significant had happened to Esther and the king's marriage. Remember, she was the chosen one. She was the one who pleased the queen, the king, more than any of the women in his entire empire. Why had she not been in the king's presence for 30 days? Was there another woman? Was he tired of her? I, again, prayed about this, and again, this is not scripture, but here's what I think was going on. In Esther chapter 2, verse 22, it says this: But Mordecai found out about the plot and told it to Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So when Mordecai revealed the plot of the two eunuchs, and he also accused of Haman of being part of it, he did it through Esther. Do you see that? And if the evil one was really involved in that plot, he would have certainly told Esther, Mordecai would have certainly told Esther, and she would have told the king. But it seems that only the eunuchs were punished, and Haman was promoted. So I gather from that was the rift between Esther and the king. The king didn't believe her, and so he promoted Haman. And now we learn that Esther has not been in the king's presence for a month. So this work of dividing Esther from the king, this was another work of the spirit of Amalek, another thing that Amalek did. So chapter 4, verse 13, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther with this answer: Do not think in your soul that you will escape in the king's household more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have attained royal status or come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Umi yodea im le'et kazot haga'at lamachut. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So Mordecai could see that this was part of God's plan to deal with this threat to the existence of the Jewish people. And what he's saying is here is that if you don't do it, Esther, this is the faith of Mordecai. I believe God will raise up somebody else, and then when that deliverance comes, you'll be on the wrong side because you'll still be there with the king, and perhaps whoever delivers the Jewish people will defeat the king, and you're going to be wiped out there too. So Esther replied, verse 16, go gather together all the Jews who are in Shushan and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. My maids and I will fast in the same way. Afterwards, I will go to the king, even though it is not according to the law. So if I perish, I perish. V'ka'asher avdati avdati. If I perish, I perish. So why 3 days of prayer and fasting? Why all the people praying? Was it fear? I don't think so. I think Esther discerned something had come between her and the king. Why else would he not be seeing her? What was that something? I believe she knew it was something spiritual. It was a spirit. and it was manipulating the king. I believe that she found that her husband wasn't acting the same. He was acting differently now, especially toward her, was manipulating her. And here's what it was actually doing. It was making him passive. Sure, Haman, go ahead. You almost missed that one. Sure, go ahead, destroy all those people. What do I care? I'm only the emperor. Why should I protect the people in my empire? That passivity. Now, I don't know about any of you, but I've dealt with people in the grip of a spirit. And some of you may have had this experience, or the second one here. It's similar to deal with a person who's drunk or on drugs. When you try to deal with them by normal human methods, like reasoning or pleading or compromising, what happens? It doesn't work. They're not rational. And that's what happens when people are under the influence of the spirit. So I think Esther had been probably praying because of the spirit of Amalek for 30 days, but she knew she had not overcome it yet. So she went into the king's presence without defeating the spirit. She and all of her people would die. She knew she needed 3 days of prayer and fasting, plus she needed all the thousands of Jews in Shushan to also be praying and fasting to overcome this. Why the fasting? Well, in Matthew 17, the Lord actually tells us, this kind does not go out except through the power, through prayer and fasting. So there's a special power against what? Spirits. That's why she was fasting. And why everyone? Well, Yeshua also says, when two or three agree together, what will happen? It will be done. So there's a power in agreement. After the 3 days of prayer and fasting, the dramatic moment came. Esther appeared before the king uninvited. Would he receive her or have her executed? Well, the king did receive her, and he promised to grant her any request she had up to half the kingdom. I've got a picture of the king receiving Esther there. Why did he receive her? Because she was so beautiful? No, because the power of all those people praying and fasting had weakened the hold of the spirit of deception over the king. But Esther didn't make her plea for her people and her life then. Instead, she invited the king to a banquet. Why the delay? I mean, if it was me, I would have blurted it out right away. Really. Here's what, again, I think was happening. Esther knew her husband well. And she discerned in the spirit that even though the king had reserved her and promised to grant her request, the spirit of Amalek still had a hold on her. And if she had made that plea at that time, she would have been refused. How would she know that? Here's what I think. They had been estranged for 30 days. And when he received her, the king didn't try to reconcile their relationship at all. Didn't show her any affection. Didn't treat her the way he used to treat her. And I'll show you this in a minute. So she invited them to a banquet. At the banquet, she still didn't make her plea. Again, why? I would have done it. I think she discerned the king was still not ready to reconcile, still under the power of Amalek. So she delayed again and invited him to a second banquet. And here's the clue that tells us that they weren't reconciled at the time of the first banquet. On the night following the first banquet, we read this in chapter 6, verse 1. That night, sleep deserted the king. Why couldn't the king sleep that night? Although he had received Esther back into the court, obviously he had not invited her into his bedroom, right? Because if they had been totally reconciled, he would have been sleepy. Right? Did you get that yet? He would have been sleepy. He shouldn't have had any problem falling asleep. Why hadn't he invited her back? I believe this is the clue that he was still under the power of the spirit of Amalek. And Esther knew it, because she hadn't been invited back. So what did she do? She continued to pray between the banquets. Finally, the king's insomnia between the two banquets actually led to a breakthrough. The rest of that verse, chapter 6, verse 1, that night, sleep deserted the king, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, be brought in and read before the king. And in that reading, he heard about Mordecai, who had saved his life by uncovering the assassination plot of the two eunuchs. And the king decided to honor Mordecai. He asked, has this man been honored? And found out he hadn't. So he decided to honor Mordecai. And he looked around the courtroom, the court, And he said, who's here? I need some help in figuring out how to honor Mordecai. And at that very moment, Haman entered the court. So he asked them, how would you honor the man that the king desires to honor? And of course, Haman thought that the honor was going to be his. So he came up with an elaborate scheme of parading the man the king wanted to honor through the streets, proclaiming his virtue. And the king sent Haman to parade Mordecai on his horse through the streets, proclaiming what a wonderful man he was. Totally humiliating Haman. Now, how does that fit into what Esther was thinking? Well, I understand from this that when Esther heard that Haman had honored Mordecai, that was the sign that she needed. That was the sign that the spirit of Amalek had been broken over her husband. And at the second banquet that night with the king and the villain, Esther finally spoke up in chapter 7, verse 5. King Ahasuerus, so she told him what was happening about the plot. And in verse 5, King Ahasuerus responded to Queen Esther, who is he? Where is the man that presumed to do this? And Esther replied, the man, the adversary and the foe is this wicked Haman. Got a picture of it here, and then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. So the king ordered Haman, you're waning a little bit there. He ordered Haman executed on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And why was the king finally able to see what was happening? The spirit of Amalek's power was broken by the 3 days of prayer and fasting and Esther's continued prayer between the banquets. And then Mordecai and Esther counseled the king to issue another order that if the Jews were assaulted, they could defend themselves and slay their enemies and even take the spoil, which they did successfully. And in Esther chapter 9, verse 16, it said they killed 75,000 people. So they were attacked. They were attacked by a lot of people. But they were able to fight back and destroy those who were attacking them. Mordecai established the day planned for the annihilation of the Jewish people as a day of celebration. So on the 14th day of Adar, which is tomorrow, this is the day of the celebration. So that's the story. But what are the lessons here from this understanding of the story of Esther? That same author that I read before says this, Beryl Wien, we are not allowed to be passive in the face of Amalek. This is the message that Mordecai conveyed to Esther when confronting Haman, who was the Amalek of his time. Esther's passivity in the face of Haman and the king will only lead to our own downfall. So let's look at this, see what we can learn about spiritual warfare, and how to deal with these spirits from this. First of all, the king. He was deceived three ways by the spirit of Amalek. First, he was deceived into trusting and promoting Haman. Second, he was deceived into estrangement from his beloved wife when she tried to expose the plot. And third, he was passive, and he allowed Haman to destroy the subjects of his own empire. He could not see his deception. This is very important. It was a spirit. And if you haven't gotten it yet, it's the same spirit deceiving the world today concerning Iran and concerning Israel and concerning many of the other nations of the world that don't see the evil that's being marshaled against Israel. It's the same spirit. And because Ahasuerus was deceived, he needed help to be set free. When a person is under the control of a spirit like that, they can't even see it. They don't know it. They need power to be set free. And the help he needed was spiritual help, prayer, and the spiritual weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10, we read this, we do not wage war in a worldly way because the weapons we use to wage war are not worldly. On the contrary, they have God's power for demolishing strongholds. Amalek is a stronghold. So Esther, Mordecai, the Jews of Shushan, all that praying and fasting, that's what set the king free. Now, as I was looking this year, I saw something I'd never seen before. This same pattern has happened over and over again to God's people in history. If you know the history of the Jewish people and you look back, you will see this same pattern. Amalek raises up a persecutor, but he also makes the one in authority who should have been protecting passive. Let me give you some examples of that. It happened to Yeshua. The adversary were the scribes and the Pharisees who were jealous of him, right? But what was Pontius Pilate supposed to do? He was the authority. He was supposed to protect. He was supposed to bring justice. He was supposed to not allow there to be violation of justice. He knew it was unjust what they were doing. But what was he? Passive. He was passive. So it happened to Yeshua. It happened in World War II. Hitler persecuted the Jewish people. What did the Allies do?
Nothing.
Were passive. Oh, no, we can't even really believe that this is happening. And so when they a lot of things could have been done to stop it, nothing was done. It's happening today. Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran attacking Israel, the UN, the US, what are we?
Passive.
Passive. Do you see that pattern? Many of the world's leaders today, I believe, without them being aware of it, are under the spirit of Amalek right now. And the book of Esther teaches that that spirit cannot be overcome in the natural. So we must realize that our battles against this spirit are spiritual and learn to fight on our knees. We have to enlist the help of other spiritual prayer warriors and use the spiritual weapons that the Lord has given us, the name of Yeshua, his blood, the weapon of praise and worship, prayer, fastings, faith, the authority that the Lord gave us over all the forces of the evil one. But Esther also teaches something else, that in addition to prayer, there are three other ways that we need to stand against the spirit of Amalek. Did you notice that? We need to speak out. Because Mordecai would not have accomplished anything if he hadn't done what he did. He had to refuse to bow. Actually, it was more than speaking out. It was demonstrating. It was demonstrating against this man. And we have to expose evil. Mordecai and Esther exposed the plot. And sometimes exposing evil requires intrigue. It requires spying, actually, which is going on a lot right now. Some of you saw the news this last week that the Israeli Navy intercepted a ship on the open seas full of missiles and high-tech weapons heading for Gaza. Right? How did they know that ship was full of those things and where it was? There was a spy, obviously, so that's needed. And also, and I'll use this word, some people think it's a dirty word, politics. What is politics? Politics is exerting influence on people who have the authority. So Esther was instrumental in this because she was able to get to the king's ear. And we need to think about how do we get the word to the people who are in authority. That's politics. And finally, and sometimes we forget about this, and that's why I emphasize it in this telling of the story, there was life-threatening physical combat here. When 75,000 people got killed because they attacked the Jews, there must have been some pretty big battles in all the cities, and they had to stand up and fight. They weren't, I mean, the decree, you have to understand this, that according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, the king could not reverse his decree. So everybody was allowed to go attack the Jews on that day. What the new decree said is the Jews can fight back. And so they had to actually fight. So what about other battlefronts? It's the same spirit that causes people to be passive, I believe, and not protect babies in the womb. Right? I don't have to protect those babies. The same spirit causes nations to be passive and side with the Palestinians and allow Iran. Oh, we'll just do sanctions and allow them to continue with their nuclear program for peaceful purposes. Passivity. Coddling. And then there's a personal application to us. Some of you hearing this are thinking, well, I'm not passive. I just don't have any great battles to fight. Life's just going along. There's joys and sorrows. There's hurts and there's healings. Nothing I can do or should do. No stand I'm called to make. Well, in my own experience, I am often called to struggle with a problem. It's either like with somebody, a person who I'm in conflict with, or a circumstance or some need, a bad attitude maybe that I have or someone else has. And oftentimes I think, there's nothing I can do. And that's the spirit of Amalek. That is the spirit of Amalek. Just sit back, there's nothing we can do. But when I take time to pray, the Spirit of God reveals the spiritual forces I'm up against. And then I can begin to fight with the spiritual weapons. And I know this because as a leader of a Messianic Jewish congregation, there's a lot of things assigned against me. And I know this, there's a lot of things assigned against you because you're taking a stand with us in these end times. A lot of things. So like Esther, we all need to pray and understand what is being put against us, what the enemy is bringing against us. And we need to overcome that passivity. How many here have ever felt like, oh, nothing I can do? A little passive, right? Passivity. Nothing I can do. Well, you can pray, and you can speak out. You can go to demonstrations. You can sign petitions. You can go visit your congressman. You can write emails to your congressman. All of those things we can do. And all of those things are good things to do rather than just sitting back and saying, there's nothing I can do. Because we were all called to the kingdom for such a time as this. We're all called to take a part of our world for the kingdom of God. And we all have a destiny, like Esther did, to stand against evil. And I'm sure many of you agree with me when I say there is a fierce war going on right now. Amalek's strategy, though, and that's, I believe, the key thing that to take home from today is that Amalek's strategy is to make us passive. To make us passive, afraid to speak out. When Yeshua said that we are to be what? Light of the world. We are called to labor by discerning the spiritual forces at work and interceding and connecting with other spiritual warriors to pray. And you can also, like I said, impact this battle by doing the things that, I don't know about you, but I get emails all the time. Sign this petition. Call your congressman at this time. There's a petition going in. All of these things are happening. Evil is rising. You can stand against those things. We have a desperate need in our government right now. It's turning so much away from the ways of God. We're called to that battle. We're all going to be affected by it. And there's a desperate need in international affairs with what's happening with Israel. Anti-Semitism is rising due to this spirit, turning people against Israel. And who knows? Who knows if the effect that you take, your prayer was the prayer that tipped the bowl in heaven and the answer was poured out. So let's pray together for this. Father, we thank you for the book of Esther and what it teaches us. We thank you, Father, for the lessons of the lives of Esther and Mordecai, Ahasuerus. We thank you for the courage of Mordecai and Esther. Without their courage, our people would have been destroyed and Messiah would not have come as he did. So we pray today, Father, that you would give us discernment so we can see the spirits working against us. And give us faith in the spiritual authority that you've given us over them, Father. Help us to see, Lord, that each of us is called for such a time as this. And so we pray, Father, for a prayer anointing to take ground for the kingdom of God. Now, if you're willing to repent with me, I'm going to repent of passivity, and then we're going to remove that spirit from on us. So, Father, we recognize that there have been times when we have been passive, when we've just allowed things to happen, when we didn't think we could do anything about them, and they've been the work of the evil one. So we repent and ask your forgiveness, O God. In the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your forgiving love. We end up going along with Amalek's lies that say that those battles are not ours. That's somebody else's battles. We repent of that, Father. We thank you for your forgiveness right now. In the name of Yeshua. And now in the name of Yeshua, we break the power of the spirit of Amalek over each one of us. Over everyone within the sound of my voice, we break the power of the passivity. Yes. In the name of Yeshua, we break that power. We break the spirit of Amalek off of us in the name of Yeshua. And we pray, Father, how you would show us how to fight. Certainly in prayer, but also how to speak up, how to write, how to stand, how to influence. And we thank you, Father. And we bind the spirit of Amalek over our government leaders right now, our Congress and our president. We bind the spirit of Amalek over the American people in the name of Yeshua and the passivity. We bind the spirit of Amalek over the Jewish people in America who don't even have a burden for the danger that Israel is in. We bind that spirit of Amalek in the name of Yeshua. We bind the spirit of Amalek over the United Nations, over the European Union, in the name of Yeshua, over the other countries that are just coddling Iran right now. And we bind the spirit of Amalek over Iran, in the name of Yeshua. And I believe that the spirit of Amalek is also rising up against the Ukraine right now. Because, as I've shared a couple of times, it was in the Ukraine where the greatest revival of Jewish people was happening over the last few years. So we break the power of Amalek over the people of the Ukraine. We break that power to keep them from the good news. We break its power to make life once again under the oppression of the Soviet way of dealing with things, under the spying, under the totalitarian state. We break the power of Amalek to do that over the people of the Ukraine. And we thank you, Father. And we pray, Father, that as we go from here, we would be with our eyes open. And there would be light. And we would see those that are assigned against us. In Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.